Now, turn to Psalm 33 in your Bibles. You can find this on page 637 in the Pew Bible. We've been doing a series in the evening services on the Heidelberg Catechism, a statement of faith written in the 1500s that is set in question and answer type form. And we're sort of working our way through the different topics. And we've come to the point where we saw it last week that, that the sort of a summary of the Christian faith is found in the Apostles' Creed. And so now, for the next several weeks, the Catechism will be working through the Apostles' Creed, beginning with the beginning of that creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And that's the subject for tonight. And we're going to look at Psalm 33 in light of that. So let's give attention to God's word here. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May God bless his holy word. There's an outline at the back of the sanctuary if you'd like to follow along. And it has some cross references and some quotations that I'll be referring to on the back of it. Any parent who's tried to teach a child to jump into the swimming pool and knows that at least for most kids, there's a time in which the child gets right up to the edge and not sure they want to go and take that leap into the pool, and that mom and dad are standing there, you know, with their arms out saying, come on, it's OK. You can do it. You know, go ahead, take the jump. And the kid's torn between, you know, wanting to trust the parent and wanting to do it. And yet there's a real fear. What's going to happen when I step out off the edge and go plunging into the water? And there's this real tension. And most parents, right, we want our kids to trust us. We want them to trust that we have their best interests in mind and that we are going to keep them safe, that we wouldn't ask them to do something that's dangerous. And yet I think we all have to admit that there are times where each of us is not quite at the point where we trust our Heavenly Father like we should. And so there are times where we're sort of like the kid on the edge of the pool and knowing what God is calling us to do and yet not sure we can really do it, because there's a question in our minds and we don't trust God like we should. Well, this question that we're going to look at today in the Heidelberg Catechism is about trust. Ultimately, I mean, it tells us some things about God, but the reason these things are important is because when we understand who God is, it helps us trust God. and allows us to live our lives in ways that show that trust. And that really is the point of the message. And I'd like you to think about this as we go through the lesson. Really, are there ways in which I'm having trouble trusting God right now? And that can come in many, many forms. And as I think about who God is, does that increase my ability to trust Him? What the main point that I hope we'll get out of this is, because the eternal and all-powerful Father is your Father, you can trust Him in all circumstances to do what's good and right for you. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might just draw a picture of a little child jumping off the edge of the pool and into his parents' arms. And listen to what that has to do with us as we think about God as our Father. Now, you'll notice, right, anyone who's been coming regularly to the services, it seems like there's lots of overlap between the series we're doing on the Holy Spirit and what we're seeing in the Catechism. And I think that's a good thing. But we've been talking a lot about God as a Father. And the first thing I want us to think about this evening is that God is the eternal Father. The Apostles' Creed begins, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." And really, question 26 in the Catechism is, what does this mean? What do you believe when you say that I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? And here's the answer: that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because He is Almighty God, and desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Now, one question, that's all we get on God the Father Almighty. But there's a lot packed into that answer. And so what we'll try to do is sort of pull out the main points that are there. First, God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, you know, if somebody asked you to describe God, is that how you would describe Him? As the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus? That's not the first thing that comes to my mind. What's the point of that? Well, we know that God is eternal, that God is self-existent. He's the only self-existent being in the universe. All the rest of us have our being derived from God's ultimate being. But we've also seen in these studies that God is a triune God. And that's sort of what's behind this, is that God the Father has existed for all eternity, but so has God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And for God to be known as Father, He has to have a Son. You know, we're not born fathers, men, right? You have to have a child before you become a father. And how is it that God can be called the eternal Father? Because from all eternity, there has been this father-son relationship between these two members of the Trinity. This is hard to sort of contemplate because we know that Jesus is eternal. And so in our world, right, sons come into being and then you become a father if you're the father of that son. But that's not what happens here, because we know that Jesus, the Son, is eternal. And He's called the only begotten of the Father. And so this is what the theologians sort of call the eternal generation of the Son, that there's always been this father-son relationship. So it's not a relationship that started at some point in time. It's always been there. God has always been a Father, and Jesus has always been a Son. Now, you might be saying, well, why is this important? It's important because it helps us understand something about God. I think, you know, we think of fatherhood. Oh, fatherhood is something that God grabbed onto as a handy analogy to help us learn something about God, right? That God sort of looks around and says, oh, we have human fathers. You can understand human fathers. So I'll talk about myself as a father. But we have that backwards. In other words, human fathers are a derivation of the ultimate, that God's the paradigm, that God's eternal fatherhood of Jesus Christ. That's the paradigm. And that we're the derived situation, that our fatherhood comes from Him. As Andrew Koivenhoven says, God is the Father of all fatherhood. That's the idea, that He's the original. He's the paradigm, the perfectly good Father. Now, in the psalm that we're going to be looking at here as we work our way through this question, you'll notice that the beginning of the psalm is praise. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord, right? It goes on to talk about praise. And in verses 4 and 5, the beginning of the psalm, we're praising God for His moral perfection. The word of the Lord is right in verse 4. All His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He's a perfect Father. Now, I realize Psalm 33 doesn't speak of Him specifically as Father, right? But it talks about His moral perfection. And elsewhere in the Scripture, He is talked about as the Father. That this is the ultimate of all fathers. You know, I've been a father for 15 years, something like that. And there was nothing in me that was inherently a father. Right? This was something I had to learn on the job. And I've made a lot of mistakes. And sadly, I continue to make mistakes. And I hope by God's grace, I'm getting better at being a father. But father is not something that was just inherent in who I am. I became a father, and I've had to try to learn by God's grace how to be a better father. And this is true for all of you out there who are fathers. In fact, this is true of all human fathers. Some of our fathers were great fathers. Some of our fathers were terrible fathers. Right? But none of our fathers were perfect. And all of them had to learn how to be fathers. But what this is telling us and reminding us is God is a father in His nature. I mean, this is inherent in who He is. He is a father. And that tells us something about the way He relates to other creatures, His people. Fatherhood was not something that was added to Him. It was not something He had to learn. This is an expression of who He is. And this helps us think about the eternal fatherhood of God. He's the eternal Father, the one who has always been Father. And so any human father who is good, a good father, what the human father is doing is merely reproducing to some degree what's found in the perfect Heavenly Father. You know, that's what defines real good fatherhood. And the best we can do is to try to imitate to the best of our ability what makes for good fatherhood. So God is the eternal Father. Secondly, God created all that exists and upholds it by His mighty power. The Catechism goes on to say about this eternal Father, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence. So this is saying something important about the power of the Father. This is the reason why everything is here. God made everything out of nothing. Heaven and earth and all that is in them, there's not one molecule of matter in the entire universe that exists apart from the will of God. And this is expressed very clearly in Psalm 33, if you look down at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The heavenly host. You realize we can't even count. The best scientists out there cannot count the number of stars. Our galaxy, which is massive, is a tiny speck in the heavens. It's absolutely beyond our ability even to really grasp the size. And this says God made it all by the breath of His mouth. He spoke this universe into being. It says He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. What is another massive, powerful thing in our world that no one can control? It's the sea. All you have to do is go down and see where these hurricanes have gone through. And years after they've gone through, they're still trying to rebuild the wreckage, right? Nobody can control the sea and its power. And yet God is the one who laid it out just where He wanted it. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God made the world out of nothing. Now, because that's the case, it means that matter is not eternal. Now, you high school kids, your ears should be perking up. We had a class on this over the summer. And our little class that we studied was quite helpful because it pointed out that even the best scientists think that matter is not eternal, that the universe came into being, which is exactly what we're saying here. And if the universe came into being and matter is not eternal, then matter cannot be the ultimate reality. Right? There has to be something that was here before matter. And if matter is not the ultimate reality, then any philosophical system that's based on materialism, right, that all that is what we can taste, touch, and measure, that's a false way of looking at the world. And in addition to that, any view of the world that says ultimate reality is some sort of mixture of God and matter. You should be thinking here the New Age movement, pantheism, right? That God is in everything, right? And that we are all God, and that, you know, the our mother is the earth, and this kind of thing. This is a form of mixing matter and God. And of course, that's ruled out as well, because matter's not eternal. Matter cannot be part of prime reality, because God spoke and the world came into being. I remember once seeing R.C. Sproul. I can't remember what he was talking about, but he got to the point of sort of he was having carrying on a kind of a dialogue with an imagined opponent. And he says, "You want evidence that God exists? I'll give you evidence that God exists." And he pulls off his shoe. Must have had a loafer on and, you know, waves his shoe. Right. This shoe is proof that God exists. Now, you know, I'm not suggesting you try this because most of you, what? But his point is that nothing that's material is eternal. And if the shoe exists, it means something had to bring about the existence of matter. And that something could only be something that transcends matter, that's before matter, and that thing had to be God. So he's saying the fact that anything exists now, I mean, we say, after all, we're here. The fact that anything exists now is evidence that an eternal being that pre-existed all matter brought it into being. This is why we're here. And the Bible tells us, and the Catechism agrees, that it's the eternal Father who brought the world into being by the word of his mouth. You know, the Bible says that all people know this, actually. They know it. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." As we say, we know that there's an eternal being, and that this world came from an intelligence that goes beyond the world. And what do? We suppress that truth. We don't like the implications of that truth. So we suppress it and we don't embrace it. Hebrews 11 reminds us that it's by faith that we understand that this is the truth about God. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. You know, scientists have known for some time that there are dozens of constants that explain the world as we know it. You know, the force of gravity and just things just the way it is. You know, there's no explanation for why the nuclear force is this strong and gravity is this strong, but they just are. And what scientists have said is that if you change any of these constants, just a hair, one way or the other, the whole system blows apart. You can't have enough gravity to pull matter together, right? And you can't even have a universe, at least that we can conceive of, that could support life. And it's as if there's this massive number of dials, and every dial has to be dialed in exactly perfectly in order to get life. And somehow, right, this has been done in our universe. It's interesting. You don't have to be a Christian to see things this way. One of the scientists who won the Nobel Prize for his work that led to the Big Bang hypothesis, Arno Penzias, said this: "Astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, one with the very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the conditions required to permit life, and one which has an underlying, one might say, supernatural plan." This is not an evangelical Christian at all saying this. This is a scientist saying, if you look at our world, you see evidence of a divine intelligence behind it. But the Catechism goes on to say more than just that we're here because of a great intelligence, God. It also says that God upholds the world at every moment by His eternal counsel and providence. We actually see that in Psalm 33 as well. If you look in verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. See, God is imposing His will at all times on this planet. And so this is helping remind us that God did not just wind up the universe like a watch and then let it run down on its own. That God's actively involved in all that happens in the world. And actually, the Catechism will have us looking more at the whole idea of providence in the next session. So we won't say more about that now. But this is helpful for us as we think about God as this eternal Father, that God is also this all-powerful God who made the world and who upholds it and keeps it running. There was a time when I was coaching the IU hockey team, and we were spending so much money on chartering buses to go everywhere that somebody had the great idea, hey, let's buy our own bus. You know, you can get a used bus and you can have your own bus. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, that's a great idea. And then who's going to help us when we're stranded by the road in Ohio in the middle of February, right? I don't like that idea because we could have a bus, but if we don't have a mechanic and someone who knows how to, you know, fix buses and rebuild buses that's working with us all the time, the bus is just going to be a giant, a sinkhole of money for us. And I don't want to be worried about being stranded when I'm going to trip. So we kept chartering. Because the charter company has people that can fix buses, people that can rebuild buses, and if there's a problem, we can call them and they'll come. And I never once worried, hey, are we going to get there or not, when we took the charter company's bus. And that's what the Catechism is driving at here, right? That God is the maker and the sustainer of the universe. You're going to get there. He's going to keep it running. You don't have to worry about that stuff. He knows every single molecule in the universe, and he's got it under control. God is at work at all times, and that should be a tremendous comfort for you, that the eternal Father is the maker and the sustainer of all things. Well, thirdly, this all-powerful God is your Father if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, again, we could say God's an eternal Father. God is all powerful and He has everything under His control. But we might say, what difference does that make if He's not my Father? And so that's what the Catechism is telling us here. He's my Father and God because of Jesus Christ. You know, knowing that your next door neighbor's dad is a great dad and the mayor of the town, that might be useful to you. You know, maybe you get some help from him, but it's not nearly as useful as having him as your own dad, right? And this is the idea. It's not just a theoretical thing that God is out there being the father of some people, but He's your Father personally. And how is it that He comes to be our Father? Well, it happens because we come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that He's the Father of everyone. You look again at Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks. So see, God knows what's going on. He is involved. And look down in verse 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God is involved. And God is particularly has His eye on those who fear Him. See, we might think because God is all powerful and runs the whole universe that He doesn't have time for people like us. I mean, we're infantile specks, just tiny specks. How could He possibly have time for us? But what this is saying is exactly the opposite. It's because God knows everything that He is interested in you. And because He's made everything, including you, He is interested in you. And so if you have taken Him as your Father through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can call to Him as your Father. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, that is Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Faith in Jesus Christ. That is how sinners can be brought into God's holy family, by trusting in the Lord. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, you can say, God is my Father. Not just that God is a Father or God is the Father, but God is my Father. And He has a concern for what's going on in my life, this all-powerful God. Some of you can probably remember as kids, you know, getting into arguments with the other people in the neighborhood. Hopefully you were all more sanctified than I was. But, you know, yeah, my dad can lift 1,000 pounds, right? Or, you know, my dad makes $1,000,000,000,000 or whatever it is. And we're arguing about whose dad is better. And here we have this wonderful truth that your father, right, owns all the money and all the banks and all the world. And your father is stronger than all the militaries of all the nations and all the world that have ever existed. That your father, God, has all the power that there is in the entire universe at his disposal. That ought to really help us and encourage us. Isaiah 40 says this, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God?" There is no one. There is no one. And the Bible's telling you that he is your father, this all-powerful, almighty God. And since he is your father, that you then ought to trust him in all circumstances. To trust your Father in all circumstances. We expect this from the Heidelberg Catechism, right? It's not just going to tell us some facts and some knowledge. It's going to try to help us apply those things. And so this is what it does. Look at the last part of question 26. What follows, because this eternal, all-powerful God is your Father, what follows is this. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God and desires to do it because he is a faithful Father. The all-powerful God will provide whatever I need for body and soul, my physical and my spiritual well-being. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" It's really incredible, isn't it? Sometimes we don't trust God. And the Bible says, you know, how can you do that? You even understand that most human fathers are trying to do what's good. And here you have this all-powerful, perfect heavenly Father. Isn't he going to do what's right for you? You know, most of our earthly fathers have tried hard to provide for our physical needs, to make sure we've got food and shelter and clothing and that we get educated and all those things. And if your father was a believer, he tried to teach you the gospel and show a concern for your spiritual life, too. But, you know, no earthly father does that perfectly. There are things that earthly fathers can't control. Right? People have trouble. You know, their health may prevent them from doing what they want to do. Or all kinds of things get in the way. And furthermore, we're just flawed. And so we don't always keep the right balance between taking care and trying to provide for our children's physical well-being and their spiritual well-being. And sometimes we get those things out of whack and we're not keeping balance. And we're not concerned as much maybe about the spiritual things as we should be. But God never does that. He always is making perfect provision for his people's needs in body and in soul. And you notice how the catechism reminds us, this does not mean we are kept from harm or adversity, as it calls it here. What it means is that in adversity, God will use it for good. The proof text for this, pretty obvious, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, as a father, I want my kids to play on sports teams where they are not the star, where they have to battle for some playing time, where the whole thing is not about them, where they might actually get hurt and shoved around some. Because I understand that that is what the world we live in requires. It amazes me that some parents think good parenting is making sure that my child never faces adversity, never is disappointed, never loses at a game, you know, never this, never that. As if shielding somebody from everything that could happen bad in their life is good for them. Frankly, I think that's behind a number of the folks that are at the Occupy Wall Street movement. If you really look at people who are going in and interviewing these people, people that don't believe real life involves adversity. But it does. And if I can understand that as a human father, how much more can your heavenly Father understand? You need this. You need this. Now, everybody's got different adversities they're facing in their life. And you say, I can't possibly need this. But you go back to what we've already studied. God is an eternal Father. He is all powerful. He loves you more than your earthly father does, more than you do yourself. He understands what you need better than you do. And so, yes, He does allow adversity. And isn't it wonderful that this describes our situation so well? In this sad world, this is a sad world because it's cursed. This is not heaven. Sometimes we have to remind, we want heaven on earth now. That's not the place for it. We live in a sad, fallen world. Heaven is for later, and thank God that it's out there for us. But that's not for now. And God understands now, sometimes adversity in our life is necessary. And this causes us to love and to trust our Father more and more. Now, when I let my kids get in a situation where they might be disappointed, they might face adversity, I'm trying to do that in a way where the situation's not out of control, where they're not going to get hurt irreparably. You're not irresponsible about this. And this is the same idea with your heavenly Father. Right? The situation is never out of control. Even when, from our perspective, it sometimes seems like it is, it's never out of control. And whatever difficulties you face, God isn't letting you have one bit more than is necessary for the purpose that He has in mind. He's got it completely under control. And our confidence in this, you see how that the question ends. God is able to do it, right? Because He's all powerful. He's able to do this like it needs to be done. And He desires to do it because He's a faithful Father. You put these two things together, all powerful and your Father, which means that even when adversity comes, God is using it, turning it, as it says, for good in our lives. Look at how Psalm 33 ends. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Why do we hope in God? Because He's all-powerful. He's able to do it. And because He desires to do what's good for us as a faithful Father. In his commentary on Psalm 33, Charles Spurgeon tells a story of a young midshipman on a sailing boat that's going through a tremendous storm. And this young boy, I mean, you could go to sea at 12, you know, and younger even. This young boy, in the midst of this incredible storm, and he's sort of a rookie sailor, was absolutely seemed to be at peace in the midst of the storm. And so much so that the crew actually asked him, what is going on with you? Because they were terrified about what was happening. And the boy said, my father is the captain of this ship, and I know he's not going to let anything happen to me. Would that our faith in our Heavenly Father be that great. I mean, the reality is our earthly fathers aren't always able to keep us from harm and to protect us like they'd like to and to provide for us. But God is. God is. And sometimes it's hard to trust Him. It's so important that we remind ourselves, God, the eternal Father, the all-powerful God who made the world, who upholds it at every moment, He is your Father if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And He will make sure all that happens to you is for your good and for His glory, because He's all-powerful and because He's your faithful Father who desires to care for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have taken sinners as Your children because of Jesus Christ, Your perfect Son. And Lord, we confess that all too often we don't trust You like we should. We look at what's going on in our lives and we just say, Lord, what is going on here? We need Your help. We need to be reminded, Lord, that You do not let anything come into our lives, any adversity that's not a part of Your plan. That, Lord, we thank You for the confidence that we can have in You, that You are all-powerful. There's nothing going on that's outside Your reach, and that You love us like a perfect Father, and that we can trust in You. And we pray that that would be the effect of thinking about these things, greater trust in You, Lord. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.